Of the song certainly goes with my invitation later on in the message this morning, so please be listening carefully for the end. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. That's where we are today. Taking care of widows. Taking care of widows. We'll go through this message, and you may be thinking, is this really applicable for our day and age that we live in? Is this really what we are to do with the widows in our church? What is the responsibility of the church? What is the responsibility of the family? And what is the responsibility of the widow or widower themselves? Those are good questions to ask. And so we are certainly here today to examine God's Word and see how it applies to us today. Before we get into this, again, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. But before we stand and read the Word of God, I'd like to announce that last week's special offering for the Ukraine, the people of Ukraine, you folks never cease to amaze me. Your generosity goes beyond the call of duty. $1,600 our congregation gave to the needs in Ukraine through Samaritan's Purse. And I have a special letter from Samaritan's Purse that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight during the Minute for Missions, how they have been working in the Ukraine and how they are continuing to pour supplies and medical supplies and food and needs taken care of there in Ukraine. So the Lord is definitely working and using churches like ours that are stepping up to the plate and taking care of the needs that do exist there. So thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for all that you have done and continue to do. But continue to pray. Continue to pray for those folks in the Ukraine. This message might be more applicable for them today than it is us. But we certainly cherish the Word of God and cherish what the Apostle Paul told us through Timothy. Would you stand with me as we read the biggest portion of 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, and then all the way down through 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Father, thank you for the instruction of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul's writing. this to the church, and may we seek to serve you and live according to your will and follow and obey the precepts and principles of the Word of God. We ask for clear guidance that the Holy Spirit may speak to our hearts the things that you would have to say to us today. And we ask it all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Again, as in most of all of Paul's epistles, the first part of the epistle is personal and doctrinal by nature, giving greetings, making remarks that apply to certain individuals in the church, and then teaching things that are true concerning God and His nature and the church in general. And then the latter part of the epistle, sometimes more than half of the epistle, as is in the case of 1 Timothy, we've come to the very practical section. You can see from the time period in which this was written and how it applies to the situation that the widows in the churches in Asia Minor were faced with, and the people there, the churches, and the situations that were taking place, how these things would be very, very practical in nature. And the church would need instructions as to how to conduct themselves concerning their care for the widows. And there was a responsibility to the churches as well as to the families that existed, as we see that as we'll go through here. Last week in verses 1 and 2, Paul instructed Timothy to entreat God's family members rather than rebuke them. We're to come alongside one another, we're to build each other up, we're to encourage one another. If there's correction that needs to be done, we're to do that in love and out of respect for one another, encouraging people to be strong in the Lord and to walk in the ways that would be pleasing to the Lord. Then we come to this section, a long section, verses 3 through 16. And Paul's giving very specific instructions concerning the care and courtesy that should be demonstrated to and by certain groups of widows within the church. And as you can see right offhand from the length of this passage, it's considering the subject matter that's being covered, this is a very long passage of Scripture. And so you can understand, because of the length of this passage of Scripture, the importance that it held in Paul's day and the importance of this subject matter to the churches that existed then. And the reason that was because there were so many widows of all ages back in Paul's day. And there was a threefold reason why there were so many widows. First of all, they lived under the tyrannical Roman government, which was very cruel to men. They would execute men for little to no reason at all. And so if you were out on the street and you looked at a soldier, a Roman soldier, the wrong way, you could be tried and executed. So you had to be very, very careful how you lived and made sure you didn't disobey the government, made sure you didn't disrespect Rome in any way, because the Roman government was very, very harsh on the men in the society, and they did not hesitate in eliminating anyone that they felt may be a threat to Rome. Another reason there were so many widows, because of the difficulty in earning a living in those days. A lot of the families were slave families, and they earned their living by working for hard taskmasters, agricultural work primarily, which was not easy work. And so the men did not have a long lifespan because their labors were so difficult. And they worked so hard, and they were often abused and mistreated by their masters. And then another reason was because the persecution of Christians. If you were a Christian in that society, you were also a target of persecution, which often ended in disability and death. And so it was not uncommon for the men of Paul and Timothy's day to die well before the age of 60. 60 would have been a long lifespan for the men in those days. And the women lived longer, and there was many more of them because they were not specifically targeted by those who were persecuting the church or by the Roman government, nor did they have to work as hard out in the fields and under the hot sun, Mediterranean sun, as did the men. So there were a lot of widows in society. What do we do with all these ladies who need to have some kind of support, who need to survive? How do we treat them? What is the standard rule? What is the conduct? And so Paul indicates to Timothy what the church should do. And one thing that really pops out to me in this passage of Scripture is that Paul singles out the responsibility of the church toward those who are widows indeed. Widows indeed. Look at verse 3, and we see this three times in this passage of Scripture. He talks about the widows who are widows indeed. Verse 3, honor the widows that are widows indeed. What exactly does he mean by a widow indeed? And of course, he is telling the church that they need to respect and value, honor, value, consider their price far above rubies, as we talked about the Proverbs 31 woman. We need to value the widows. We need to respect the widows. And especially, listen, here's the thing, those who have literally lost everything. When their husband is gone, their means of income is gone, their livelihood is gone, their ability to take care of themselves is gone. They have no family around, no children to take care of their needs, no close family members, no ability to go out and physically they're just not able to earn a living and take care of themselves. They are widows indeed. In all the ways that you could possibly think of a widow being a widow, they would classify these widows as widows indeed. We see that term, a very similar term, back in the Old Testament when we studied Jabez's prayer in 1 Chronicles 4:10. The first phrase there in Jabez's prayer, O Lord, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And maybe you were with us and remember us studying that a number of years ago. And I still get excited every time I pray Jabez's prayer or I'm just praying for someone. A lot of times that'll come to my mind to pray for them indeed. So to ask God's blessing indeed is to ask God's blessing in every circumstance, every area, every realm of life that you could possibly think of. Very specific. Specifically, we're to ask God's blessing on ourselves spiritually, financially, materially, emotionally, economically, psychologically. Everything that pertains to my life, I'm asking God to bless me. Bless me indeed in all areas. And so that is a very similar definition of the New Testament word for indeed, which means she is a woman in every way that you are. She is a widow in every way that you could possibly think of. Again, she has no income. Her husband is gone. She's too old or too physically disabled to earn a living for herself. She has no children around that can take care of her, no close family members. She really needs the support of someone outside of her own ability to take care of her needs. So what is the church's responsibility? So Paul was saying we're to respect, we're to value, and we're to take care of not just ladies who have lost their husband in death, but those who have lost everything, including their ability to earn a livelihood. If a husband passed away, however, leaving sufficient funds, as is in the case today, many times we have life insurance policies, we have Medicare benefits, we have all kinds of social programs. Many times the widow is pretty well taken care of even when the husband passes away, and vice versa. But back in those days, it was much different. There was none of that Medicare or Social Security. There was no social programs to take care of these widows especially. And so, but in the case that there was, if there was a rare case where there were funds available to take care of the widow after the husband passed away, Paul is saying that is not a widow indeed. The church is not responsible to take care of her because she has other means to do so. The funds that God gives to the church should be used very carefully. The funds that God gives to for the church to use in a benevolent aspect need to be considered God's money and spent the way God would say was fitting and appropriate. And so we have to be very careful in this, that we do honor widows that are widows indeed. And again, in the early days of the church, the Christianity, a good percentage of the believers were very poor, coming from slavery households, earning just the bare necessities of life when they are working. And then when the breadwinner, the primary breadwinner, is gone, that leaves the widow in a very destitute situation. It was very common in those days for a woman who lost her husband to have no income at all on which to live, and it was needful in that day, more so than it is today, that the church care for the widows that are widows indeed. I think I've belabored that point enough that you understand what we mean now by that phrase, a widow indeed. So, first of all, what is the church's responsibility? Well, first of all, in verse 4, widows should be cared for by their family. If there's family members that are able to do so, these people who have children or even nephews, it mentions, indicating that we're going outside the immediate biological family to look for family members who could care for this lady. If she has that, then the church is not responsible for her in that situation, not responsible for her financially. Verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. To show piety is simply another way of saying to do the right thing, to do the godly thing, to do the spiritual thing. What is that? Well, the context here indicates very clearly that it is to requite their parents. In other words, as your parents took care of you when you were a child and growing up and small, and they fed you, they clothed you, they put a roof over your head, now if a widow have children or nephews or close family members, let them take care of those needs. That's what that verse is saying. Why? Because that is good and acceptable before God. That's God's plan, God's way, God's method. And so that can be even applicable to today's world. Children who are financially and physically able to give their aged parents a comfortable home, they are scripturally obligated to do so. There is an obligation, biblical obligation to do so. And again, we owe our physical existence, all of us do, to the care and provision of our parents. So certainly we should appreciate what they have done for us enough to care for them in the declining years of their life. In verse 8 of this chapter, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. He's not living as a Christian. He doesn't have a testimony that he really loves God or has respect for God's word and God's command. He is worse than an infidel. He is worse than an unbeliever who has denied God and who has turned his back against the things of God. So we'll touch more on that verse here in just a moment. But in Ephesians, you go back to Ephesians, Paul reminds us that the first commandment with promise is to honor thy father and thy mother. And it's the first commandment with promise. You go back to Genesis or Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are given, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which God has given. And so, that thy days may be long upon the land. God there and in Ephesians is pronouncing a special blessing upon the children who take care of their aged parents, honoring them, blessing them, showing kindness to them, loving and caring for them, and toward the aged saints within the church as well. God will bless the younger generation who takes care of the older generation's needs. And so Timothy was to instruct the believers, as Paul was instructing him, the believers under his care. He was to see that the flock was keenly aware of what God's will is concerning this social obligation. And the duty of believers toward the elderly saints is not to be overlooked. It is not to be neglected. It is not to be evaded. We have a responsibility either within our family or within the church to make sure that widows, and especially the widows indeed, are taken care of. Going to verse 5 now, a widow's continuing ministry within the church. Paul says, "Now she that is a widow indeed," second time we see that phrase, "and desolate," she's very, very poor, she has very little income, "a widow who trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day," indicating there that Paul is saying that these widows have a place in society, and especially a place in the church. They have an ongoing ministry that they can perform within the church. They can pray. Very important and vital ministry. Very important duty of the widows is to engage in a prayer ministry for their families, for the church, for society, just continuing before the Lord. Even though they're desolate, they still have a very vital ministry. She may not be able to dress as well as the other women in the church or have an abundance of the things of this life, but she should never be looked down upon because she's a widow. She should be admired and respected. She is to be esteemed and honored by everyone in the church. And I think, personally, I think our church does a really good job. We have several widows and even widowers in our church, and I sense that there's an attitude of respect and admiration for you folks who have lost your mates, and you're continuing on in the work of the Lord. You're in church, you're serving God, you're praying for people, you're ministering in different ways within the church, and we certainly thank God for you folks who are staying true to the Lord, even though you find yourself in the difficult situation where your mate, in some cases, your mates have been with the Lord now for many, many years, and you're still faithfully plugging along, serving the Lord. Widows, verse 6, are not called to live in the pleasures of this world. A godly woman knows where her priorities belong. Look at verse 6, "But she that liveth in pleasure," and that's a very strong phrase. Paul's talking about women who basically abandon the faith, women who abandon the church once their husband is gone. They deny the faith. "She is dead while she liveth." And that phrase, "liveth in pleasure," is very important to understand. She's not being a godly woman if she's doing this. She is finding herself out among the world. She is going to public events. She is hanging around places that Christians ought not go. She is, can I use the word, flirting with the men then in society, and in many cases in a very dishonorable way, with no good intentions, and it was not necessarily single and available men that she would be spending time with and flirting with. And so she would be living in pleasure. And Paul rebukes that and says that if that's the situation that she's in, I think there's a need to question, is she really saved? If she is living in pleasure because her husband is gone, she is dead, meaning spiritually in need of being quickened. And you're only, if you're quickened by the Spirit of God, made alive again, born again, that only happens one time. You don't slip away from that. You don't lose that. You don't you don't become dead. Boy, forget the grammar this morning. You don't lose your spiritual life in Christ just because you lose your mate through death. And so you need to be careful of the women who are not living the Christian life, they don't have a good testimony, what is the responsibility of the church toward those kind of women? None, sadly to say. None, according to Paul, according to God's word. And so they need to be a widow indeed, a widow indeed. Because the widow who is living in pleasure is not living an example of Christianity. She's not allowing Christ's life to shine through her. In many cases, it could be that spiritually she is not even saved. And her greatest need is not a financial need for financial provision, but for a spiritual renewal, a spiritual quickening. It is not wrong to enjoy the things God has given us as blessings. That's not what it's talking about here. If a widow has been blessed financially, and even in Paul's day, though didn't happen often, it was possible for that to happen. If she was had an inheritance or was well taken care of, she shouldn't feel guilty for enjoying the things that God has provided. It's natural and right to do so, but it is sinful to live only for the pleasures of life, or as Paul says later on in the epistles, living in the pleasures of sin for a season. So a believer should desire the things of the Spirit of God. We're admonished in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And so Paul clearly states that responsibility for the livelihood of a widow indeed falls first upon her relatives, but if sons and daughters, nephews, and other close relatives fail the widow, then the responsibility rests with the church. The responsibility rested with the church. Drop down to verse 16 for just a moment. We're going to look at this and then come back to it again later on. But Paul summarizes this passage in verse 3 and in verse 16 very well. We could study those two verses and really capture the whole thought and the whole idea of this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. All churches have limited resources. We cannot financially take care of everyone who would come to our door and say, I need help. I don't have a breadwinner. I can't earn a living. I need you to help me. I need the church to help me. The church is not responsible to do that kind of a ministry. The church is responsible to take care of its widows, who are, again, widows indeed. Widows indeed. And so what are the specific instructions for the caregivers, whether they're family members or the church? What are the specific instructions? Verses 7 and 8 addresses this. And Paul starts off by saying, and these things give in charge. What does that mean? It's just a way of saying to Timothy, now Timothy, I want you to preach these things. I want you to teach these principles. I want the church to know what the church's responsibility is and what the church's responsibility is not. I want you to preach these things. Preach the truth. And that's simply what Paul is telling Timothy to do in that phrase, to preach the truth about the responsibility of widows and their caregivers, to follow the biblical guidelines for providing for the needy in the church. And again, the word blameless shows up. I lost my place. 7, these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. We saw that word earlier in the epistle, didn't we? Twice. Back in chapter 3 when Paul was talking about the qualifications for bishops and deacons. They are to be above reproach, beyond reproach. No fault at all should be found in their life. And so the same is true in taking care of widows in the church. We need to be blameless. The church needs to be blameless, above reproach, in how we are taking care of those in financial need. And Timothy was to preach that so clearly that the believing children could practice taking care of their widows in a biblical sense and the relatives as well. In verse 8, he is to, secondly, not just preach the truth, but he is to warn the disobedient, warn those who are disobedient. But, he says, if any provide not for his own family, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Strong language. An infidel, again, is an unbeliever, but not just any unbeliever. Specifically, an infidel refers to an unbeliever who has a hardened heart, who has rejected the truth, who has rejected God's work of the Holy Spirit. He's no longer under conviction because he won't listen to God. He won't listen to the truth. And in the Bible, he is often referred to as a heathen. And that word infidel can actually be translated as a heathen. And Paul clearly states that a person who will not provide for his own household, even though he knows that's the biblical responsibility, he won't listen to that teaching. He won't engage in what the Holy Spirit is saying. He has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever. Now, Father's Day is approaching. We just had a strong message on Mother's Day about the godly woman and her characteristics. Husbands, we need to set the right example before our family. As long as we're alive, we need to labor, taking care of the family, providing, being the breadwinner, the primary breadwinner, providing for the family, and teaching the children in the household that it is the family's responsibility to take care of grandma and grandpa. That's biblical. That's God's teaching. And the children should be taught that from their youth up. And they should be taught what a widow is, who is a widow indeed, and what the family's responsibility is for taking care of the grandmothers whose husbands have passed on. So thirdly, families should fulfill their biblical responsibilities. Again, verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, let them take care of them, and not the church. That it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And then we come to the instructions to the deacons, verses 9 through 13. These instructions are for those widows indeed, so the church can have some guidelines to go by. And they're very general guidelines, but they need to be understood what they're meaning. And so, first of all, in verse 9a, there's an age restriction of taking care of a widow financially who is a widow indeed. And in verse 9, it says, let not a widow be taken into the number, that is, into the group of widows who are being taken care of by the church, under 80 years old, under 60 years old. So there's an age restriction back in Paul and Timothy's day. In that society, they needed to be at least 60 years old. Secondly, there's a marital restriction. They need to be married to one man. Verse 9, having been the wife of one man. Now, let me explain this because you're going to be careful in understanding that the Bible never contradicts itself. And the Bible clearly supports that if a woman become widowed, and she chooses to marry again. You know, her husband is gone. He's dead. She chooses to go out and marry again. The Bible condones that. The Bible supports that. The Bible clearly says there's nothing wrong with that. And in fact, we're going to read here in just a moment, it actually encourages the younger widows to do that. It's not talking about a woman who has been married two or three times if all of her previous husbands died. It's talking about women who have married and divorced and married again and divorced and married again. No. Paul says the church is not responsible to take care of those widows. They have several ex-husbands, which should be taking the responsibility, even though they probably won't, But he clearly says, and this is harsh teaching, but it's God's word, they have that restriction for a reason. They can only be the widows of one husband, or meaning that they have not been divorced and remarried during this life, and they still have living husbands that haven't died and still could be fallen back upon if need be. And so let not a woman be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. And then verse 10 is a big one. Verse 10 is her reputation. The reputation of the widow who's being considered as a widow indeed. She must be a lady with a humble, tender, compassionate heart. Or verse 10 says, a woman who is well reported of, she has a good reputation, for good works. This is how we know that our Christianity is genuine. We let our good works shine before men, that they might see Christ and God living in us. And we are saved unto good works, right? We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It gets specific. It says, if she have brought up children. So the rearing of children has been her parental obligation, and she has been worthy in that she has done that, if she's going to qualify. If she have lodged strangers. The Bible, New Testament, talks a lot about hospitality. We've talked about that in the past. Very important in New Testament times where there was no Motel 8 or Sheraton to check into. The Jewish people took care of their own. When there were travelers that came into town, if they had relatives living in that town, they would go to them, and the relatives would offer lodging and food while the relatives or friends were passing through. So this widow indeed is one who has good works to report. She has lodged strangers. She has washed the saints' feet. You know, understand from John chapter 13, the tradition there, the societal practice. They wore sandals. They walked almost everywhere they went. The roads were dusty and dirty. They would come in at the end of a journey with very tired feet, dirty feet. And many times it would be the homemaker, be with the wife, who would take the water and wash the feet of the guests. And it's a very humble thing to do, but Jesus did it for his disciples and said, happy are ye if you do these things. And so if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, it's our responsibility as Christians to take care of the needs of those who are suffering, just like we did in a small way, but yet for our church it was a big thing, for the country of Ukraine, relieving the afflicted. If she have diligently followed every good work, that just kind of summarizes and puts a capstone on it. Anything and everything that would fall under that would give her the reputation of being well reported of. A well reported of widow indeed. And so that was one of the requirements. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, they which have believed in God, be careful to maintain good works. Very clearly, be careful to maintain good works. Verses 11 through 13 is a common pitfall to avoid. And here needs some explanation as well. Let's look at verse 11 again. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Now, you say, wait a minute. You just said Paul is going to actually encourage them to marry. But you need to understand the meaning of the phrase wax wanton. That word, that phrase wax wanton means these younger widows go out and actually live licentiously, living for pleasure again, going back to the previous verse that we talked about that and its ills. And she is, again, she is seeking the wrong kind of companionship. She may be desperate. She's lonely because she's lost her husband. She may feel desperate because she has no one to take care of her financial needs. And she'll go after men of evil report, men of poor reputation. And she will even go after and seek after men who are married to other women and seek to break up their marriage so that she can have a relationship with them in order to look for a way. You see, basically what's happening to these younger widows is they were not trusting God. They were turning away from Christ. They were not doing it God's way. They were not doing it in a Christ-like way. They were not living by faith and say, I've lost my husband. I'm only 34 years old. What am I going to do? I'm going to fall on my knees and face before God and say, God, you understand my situation. You know my needs. And I believe you can supply another godly husband for me. These younger widows were not doing that. They were not living by faith. They were not trusting God for the new marriage. Paul goes on, verse 12, having damnation. That word can be translated condemnation, not in the sense that the kind of condemnation that is upon all sinners who have never repented, but just condemnation in the sense that they have done wrong and they are deserving chastisement. They have reason for condemnation or judgment because they have cast off their first faith. Now, what was Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, known for? If you go to Revelation chapter 2, it's the first message to the seven churches in Asia. And what did Ephesus do? So I have this somewhat against you because you have left your first love. What is your first love? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love Him and love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. These widows who are living licentiously, no. They have left their first love, and they have cast off their first faith. So they were probably never saved to begin with. And if they were, they are certainly in a position where God is going to send chastisement upon them. And Paul goes on in his description, verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle. And the Bible says much against that, especially in the book of Proverbs, wandering about from house to house, looking for a handout, trying to strike up a relationship with a man illegitimately. Not only idols, but tattlers also, and busy bodies, speaking things which they ought not. I think you get the picture there of what's going on, and these are common pitfalls to avoid. In verses 14 and 15, we have instructions to the younger widows. And here it is. Remarriage? Yes, it's recommended. Verse 14, I will therefore, or I prefer, that the younger women marry. Just anybody? No. Doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're 18 or 81, if you're seeking to be remarried, put it in God's hands. He'll bring the person to you that He wants you to marry. You don't need to go out and be doing dishonorable and ungodly things to seek a mate. God will bring a godly person to you if you wait upon the Lord. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. This is already a problem in the society that Paul was writing to. And so he is giving very clear guidelines as to what should take place should a younger lady find herself in a single situation having lost her spouse. So remarriage is recommended. Once the grief wears off, the younger widow has a legitimate, perfectly legitimate right to marry again if she so desires. And it's not a sin, however, to remain single, but if she cannot be spiritually minded as a servant of God, then it is better for her to marry and have another family, bear children, etc. Again, keep in mind, this is a hard society that Paul's writing to. It's a hard society to survive in. And if a woman is to remain single, temptations would abound. Temptations would abound. And it was hard for a widow to provide for her own needs. So she would not only be in a situation where temptations would abound, but she would be in a situation where she would be desperate. She would be desperate for just to take care of her needs, her own livelihood. So remember, this was the church. Oh, we covered that. Instructions to be remembered. For the person living in our society today for a long time, who's seen many women lose their husbands and adapt well to the re-single lifestyle, all of these instructions may seem redundant. You say, well, how in the world does this really apply to me? But again, it's important to remember that these people lived in a much different time period. Culture was different. Society was different. It would be very difficult to live the life of a single woman. And there would be many, many temptations and pitfalls to avoid. And so it was necessary. It was necessary that Paul write these instructions to the widows. Long passage of Scripture to deal with today. It's taken a while to do it. Thank you for your patience. But I want to switch gears. As far as the invitation goes, I have another whole message that I want to give you today. Don't worry, it's only about 2 minutes long. And that message is to you who are alive. How many people here are alive today? Okay, most of us. Some are still questioning whether they are alive or not. The things, the experiences that we have been through the last several months and years, we also are very familiar, all of us here are familiar with what I refer to as the prodigal children, the prodigal generation, where our children have drifted away from the Lord. They, if you were to ask them if they are saved, if they know God, if they understand what heaven is all about, or they're going to heaven, they probably would affirm, yes, we know that there is a God. We know that we made a salvation decision as a child and so forth. My message to you in closing today, it doesn't matter what age we are or whether we've become prodigal or not. My message to you, number one, two things. Number one, in light of everything we've said today, the number one main thing, the number one concern is that we know that we are saved. If you're here today and you're breathing, I trust that you know that you're on your way to heaven, that you have made that decision, that you needed to ask God to forgive you of your sins. You trusted Him to do that when you asked Him to. And through the blood that Jesus Christ shed, you knew that your sins were cleansed. You were forgiven of that sin. You were given new life. You were born again spiritually, and you're on your way to heaven. If that's the case, if you're saved and you know you're saved and you know you're on your way to heaven, I would just want to challenge you today, live like it. Live like it. Paul says, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Do not, and I'm basically talking to the choir, preaching to the choir today, not literally, but you know what I mean. The people who aren't here are the ones that should hear this message. Do not allow yourself to come to that point in your life where your life is gone, and the rest of your family is sitting around in deep grief and concern, wondering, are they really in heaven? Nothing in their life indicated that they really put their trust in Christ. Nothing in their life indicated that they were committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in their life ever indicated that they lived for Jesus Christ as Lord. Nothing in their life ever indicated that they were really a Christian. And so now they're gone, and the family wonders in consternation and grief, is my loved one in heaven? Don't live that way. When you're gone, don't leave any question to your loved ones whether or not you were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You live in such a way that there's no question, no doubt whatsoever. Yes, my grandma, my grandpa, they loved the Lord. They served the Lord. And I know they're in heaven today. And there's no children, there's no younger generation, hardly at all, a few of you, but the younger generation is falling away. Just as Paul said, in the last days there will be a falling away from the faith. And if they're saved, and if you die, and your family has to sit around and hope, I hope they were saved. I hope they made a decision. You don't know what a burden that puts on the family, that they have to live with for the rest of their life wondering, is my loved one in heaven? So if you're saved, live like it. I know that invitation doesn't have much to do with what I preached about today. But when I woke up this morning at 3:00, that was the invitation on my heart. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts. I just pray, Lord, that there be not one single person that would walk out of this church today not knowing where they're going to spend eternity. That they would be assured that if they have Christ, they have life. But Lord, the Bible says if we do not have Christ, we do not have life. So I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today without Christ, that they would not leave this building until they know that they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for each one of us, Lord, that until you return, we would faithfully live the life of a Christian. We would be godly in all that we do, that we would refrain from sin and temptation, that we would seek to glorify you with our good works, that we would seek to let our family members know and our friends know that Jesus Christ is the most important thing in our life. There is no relationship more important than the relationship we have with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.